Anybody needs a handout from last week, I've got plenty of them. The cover sheet and then repentance. This week, of course, we're going to move on to obedience. Thank you. When you think about obedience, how do we know if we're obedient or not? How do we know? Let me rephrase it. How do we know if we are obedient to God or our own will? What we want to do.
Depends on if it measures up to what He has written in His Word.
Okay.
If we read His commandments and we know what those are and we're doing those, then we know we're obedient.
Okay. That's very true. And I kind of struggled as I had the started working on the topic of obedience, because you really can't teach obedience unless you teach love, and you really can't teach love unless you teach obedience. They're both not necessarily interchangeable, but they both are a part of one or the other. You can't be obedient without loving God, and you can't love God without being obedient to Him. But there still is a difference, and we'll get into that. Let's see here. There you go, Matt. All right. So let's, as we start to look at this, the what I felt like that I should start with obedience would be love, and the base command for that was given in the Old Testament first by God, and then Christ reiterated that in Matthew the 22nd chapter when He was, of course, being challenged and tested by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so in Matthew the 22nd chapter, beginning let's begin in verse 34. It says, "When the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together." So Jesus had just had this confrontation, I guess you could call it, with the Sadducees, beginning back in verse 23, about the woman that had had all these husbands, and whose husband or whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? And of course, they were testing Him. And He says, "Well, you don't even know the law. There's not going to be marriage in heaven." But He says in verse 30 there, "But we will be like angels of God in heaven." Or in other words, it appears in that respect to me that there will not be male or female in heaven. That's my thought on it. It may be right, may be wrong, but we know that very plainly He says we will neither marry or be given in marriage in heaven. So Jesus put down the Sadducees' challenge. So the Pharisees, in verse 34, heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him, and said, so they're going to bring out their best and their brightest and say, "Well, I'll trick Him up." He says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, I don't know what was in the Pharisees' mind other than trying to get Jesus to either contradict Himself or give some answer that was opposed to the law. But the Pharisee, this lawyer, if he didn't know the old law, he should have known it. And he probably did. So I'm not really sure exactly what his motive was in asking that question, other than maybe if he thought Jesus would pick out one particular command and say, this is the greatest one. Well, he did, but the one he picked out is the one that covers all of them. He didn't pick out, thou shalt not murder. He didn't pick out, thou shalt not steal or commit adultery or lie or whatever. He picked out the one that all the rest of them hang on. And we know that. And so, you know, this Christ again showed the either the ignorance, you might say, or the evil wishes of this lawyer with his answer. He exposed that. Any thoughts on this passage in Matthew 22?
Mike, don't you think maybe that, the lawyer's attitude about the... He was thinking about the Ten Commandment law.
Yeah.
Don't you think his attitude is probably similar to the majority of the Jews? Because this has to do with that conversion between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, which Tad's been talking about or will be talking about. And, you know, when we go back and look at the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments didn't start off with, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul. But, as you already said, it was the very foundation of the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
And the first four or five is about love to God, and the rest of them are love to one another.
Right.
So I don't think the Jews had grasped that yet, and I think sometimes we struggle with grasping it today even.
Yeah. And correct me if I'm wrong, but didn't God give this command of love the Lord your God first and your neighbor as yourself, wasn't that given before, in some respects, before the Ten Commandments? I was thinking that I had read either in concept or if he didn't directly state that they were given before the Ten Commandments were actually given. I don't... well, I didn't say, but yeah, I think that's right.
Deuteronomy 6:4, in there it talks about loving God.
Okay.
I'm not sure if we get into others in that passage.
Okay, well, I don't want to get a sidetrack there. If somebody wants to look at that later on, you can, but it would just run through my mind that God had given that command to man before he actually gave the Ten Commandments. But anyhow... let's go on, and I want us to look at the parable Jesus gave in Luke 10 of the Good Samaritan. When he said back there in Matthew, he said the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And who is your neighbor? Well, he answers that question with this parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, beginning in verse 27. Okay, this, yeah, 27 is actually the Luke's account of what we just read in Matthew, where he answered the Pharisee lawyer. And so Luke goes on in detail, and verse 29 says, but he, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So Jesus tells a parable of the Good Samaritan. So what could we say? We're not going to go through this whole parable, but what could we say from knowing this parable about a neighbor? Who is a neighbor?
Anyone.
Well, we need to qualify it more than that.
Certainly wasn't that priest.
No, wasn't a priest.
Because he didn't love his neighbor. The second one didn't.
Wasn't a Levite either, was it? It was the Samaritan, but it's not. He wasn't a neighbor because he was a Samaritan. He was a neighbor because why?
Because he loved his brother.
Because of his actions. Because he helped someone in need. So a neighbor is someone who actually helps another person in need, aren't they? It really has nothing to do with the person that lives next door to you, unless that person helps you. I mean, they might be in a neighbor in the sense that we use today. That's my next door neighbor. But in the sense we're speaking about here, it's a person who helps someone else in need, really knowing that or thinking that they're going to receive nothing in return. They're doing it out of the goodness of their heart. And so that's fulfilling the second commandment. Okay. So when we talk about obedience, we have to talk about commands. Because if we're going to be obedient, what are we being obedient to? There has to be something that we have to comply with to be obedient. If there was no law or if there was no command, then there really is no obedience. You could say anything could be obedience. But there is. And so Jesus gives us the definition of how we know we love Him. And that's if we keep His commandments or if we are obedient to Him. And we have these statements in John. And as I said last week, John speaks in great detail about love and about the actions of people who loved Christ, Mary and Martha and Lazarus and other people, and not so much on the miracles and the daily details as the other three Gospels do. But we see in John 14 and 15 the very simple statement, "If you love me, keep my commandments." This was kind of a challenge by Christ to his disciples. If you say you love me, and if you really do, then do what I ask you to do. It's just that simple. Verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So Christ displays the difference here, a little bit of difference in he and the Father. And if we love Him or if we keep His commandments, then we are, in turn, we are also loving His Father because He was sent by His Father and He did the will of His Father. So to love one is to love both. To obey one is to obey both. In chapter 15, verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So this shows that by continually doing his will, we will continue to be in his favor and receive his blessings. It's not a sporadic thing that we do. It's a way of life.
Israel is a good picture of the opposite.
Yeah. Yeah, we've been studying that a lot. And then verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So he says it in a lot of different ways, but it's very plain and very simple, so there's no mistake about it.
I think that verse you just read, that probably kind of tells us why in the Old Testament there's not as much talk about love. But one thing that happened that demonstrated that was when God sent His only begotten Son.
Yeah.
And He said, "So loves the world." So He set the example. Now He said, "Do like I do."
Yeah. And you know, up until Christ, all those people under the old law, did they have anybody that displayed anything like Christ? Even Moses or Abraham or the prophets, they did love God, of course, but did they when they walked among men, did they didn't teach the same things? They didn't give their life in the same manner, even though many of them did give their lives.
Abraham was willing to offer his son.
He was, yeah. Yeah. But as far as their relations to the nation of Israel, you know, it was different. They were lawgivers. They were judges. And Christ was also a lawgiver and a judge, but his overall mission was much different. And as we talked about last week, it started with repentance, and then we've got a lot of different subjects here that we'll go through, and it culminates with, you know, someone becoming part of his body and actually being able to live with him eternally.
Just a quick comment. You talked about relationship to Israel. I appreciate how Abraham is kind of the father of the Israelite nation. And I mean, he showed that example from the very beginning. He loved God to the point that he obeyed him to offer his son. So, I mean, they all knew of that. And that was kind of the beginning of the thick of it, too, as well.
And Abraham did something that we're going to, in our very next line here, in your handout, that the apostles did. And, you know, that's a big challenge to people today, Christians today. And that is, when God said, I want you to go somewhere and do something, he picked up and he went. Well, when we see here in what we call the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, Christ gave a command or a commission or a charge or a responsibility, whatever you want to call it, to his apostle, his disciples here. Verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Well, think about this. Here's these disciples that have followed him and not really understood a lot of the things that he said. And so let's turn to Mark 16. Read that passage before I make this next comment. I think that's the one I want. If somebody's got it, read it before I get there.
15:16.
Yeah.
And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.
Okay. Here's these disciples that had followed him at times, and sometimes they had kind of wondered. And when he was in the garden, when he was taken, they all forsook him and fled. And then we see here in Luke's account in Luke 24 and 45, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Up until this time, they really didn't understand all that Christ wanted them to understand, or that Christ was ready for them to understand. And we know that they understood much more on the day of Pentecost. But he opened their minds here in verse 45. And then when you put this together with verse 47 there and the two passages we just read, okay, he's telling them, you're going to have to go throughout the whole world. You're going to have to leave your homes. You're going to have to leave your families. You're going to have to leave... Well, they'd already left their jobs, hadn't they? But in their minds, here after he had just been crucified and put to death, they were in this state of confusion. Some of them. Even Thomas still doubted if that was really him when he saw him. And now he's telling them, you're going to have to go through the whole world. Well, that's what God asked Abraham to do, move to another new place. He sent the prophets on all these different to different places. Jonah had to go to Nineveh. They had to travel through the country. So Christ gave his apostles commands and asked them to be obedient to him. And his commands were to teach and to baptize and to travel. Any thoughts on this section?
It's really a beautiful picture when we see it unfold like this. You know, it started back with a covenant with Abraham,
Mm-hmm.
He said, I'm going to bless you and all of your seed from here on. And then the Jews came along, and then he had to deal with them separately as a nation. He made a covenant with them, but it was the old covenant, and it wasn't near like what the new covenant is. But then he gets into the new covenant, and now he starts, the word starts playing a part in the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's telling them. He opened their understanding, and the Holy Spirit has a big part in that when it comes and lives within the body of a person who has been obedient to what God wants them to do.
Yeah.
Then they start understanding, and then they start learning about God.
And, you know, as Christians today, we don't have to deal with all of the animal sacrifices, all of the physical parts of the law that they had to deal with then. So we say we have more freedom. Well, we do have more freedom, but we also have a lot more responsibility. Because now we have to control our mind much more, I think, than they did. It seems like to me, this is just my thought of it, but it seems to me that they stumbled and blundered their way through their lives, you know, and the things that they were to do and the mistakes they made, and then they had to correct these things. And we do too, if we're weak. But God wants us to be stronger and wants us to overcome that and live in a different manner. All right, let's move on. Matthew 7 and 21, if we're going to be obedient to Christ, we also have to do the will of the Father. These three verses here deal with people who profess Christianity. He's not talking about those who have never named the name of Christ. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. But many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, cast out demons, and done many wonders in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And we also have that teaching or parable about those. It's in much greater detail. I think it's Matthew 25. Beginning in verse 31 there. When all mankind stands before the king and he talks about, "I was hungry and you gave me no food, and I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink," so forth. And then he talks about those who did. And I think this really is the same line of teaching. There are those who profess to be obedient, and then there are those who are obedient. So if we hear Christ saying and we obey them, will be like the wise man that built his house on the rock. You know, the foolish man, he may have been foolish, but he was smart enough to build a house, wasn't he? So he wasn't a complete fool, but he had one part of it wrong. He put it in the wrong place. He built all of his hopes and all of his dreams in the wrong place from the very start. We've got to get the start right to be right at all. If we build, you know, I really think this refers to those who in the world who believe that they are religious and believe that they are right with God, but they've based everything on someone other than Jesus Christ. Or maybe he figures into the plan somewhere, but he's not really God. He's not really the one that takes our sins away or that gives us eternal life. And if we base it on something other than that, you know, we could build any kind of a mansion we want, but it's not going to last.
Mike, you know, that's interesting. The connection there is that what they built on, their foundation was in one case right and the other case wrong.
Mm-hmm.
What everybody saw was their home.
They saw the house.
And, you know, it's the same, kind of the same thing as what's being said there in verse 21 and 22. The things that people saw, you know, look what these people say. Haven't we prophesied in your name, cast out demons, done many wonders? The things that people saw, well, you look and think that that person is righteous, they're doing God's will. But it appears as though things that they didn't, people didn't see.
Yeah.
You know, they're, what they were doing it for, their foundation, that's what was wrong.
You know, both of those builders had a choice.
Yeah.
They had a rock. The rock was there. But one made the choice to go with rock, and we have to believe that he was basing his wishes or desire on something he'd heard. But the other one, he wanted to build it out on the sand.
Yeah.
And that's the thing of it is, with people, we want to do what we want to do.
Yeah.
We don't want to do what somebody else tells us to do.
Have you ever started a project and realized right after you got started, wait a minute, there's something else I should have done before I got started, and if I don't go back and do this, it's going to all be no good? But we're so eager to get started on this project that, you know, maybe we just go ahead and do it. And then, you know, part of the way through, we realize, oh boy, I goofed up. And then we have to go back and start all over. And when you do that today, let's, you know, say if it's a project or whatever, it'll wind up costing us probably 3 or 4 times as much as if we started correctly and did it right the first time. And when it comes to God, you know, if we don't start right the first time and we don't ever correct it, of course, it will cost us everything. So I really think that's, you know, that parable about the wise man and the foolish man really talks about that. Okay. On to the parable of the two sons. We don't hear much about that. It's very short. It's there in Matthew, and I'll just paraphrase that. Basically, Christ said the father had two sons, and he came to one. He said, or he asked them both, he says, go to work in my vineyard today. And the one says, nah, I don't think I will. But then afterwards, he regretted that he had said that, and he went and he worked. And the other one says, yeah, okay, I'll go work. But he never did show up. He never did do it. And Jesus says, which one of them actually did the will of his father? Which one was obedient? And of course, that's a no-brainer. It's the one who actually went and did the work. He was obedient. He also repented of what he had initially said. And we don't see any repentance from the one that said, yeah, I'll go, but didn't go. All right, let's talk a little bit about Christ taught obedience of the Ten Commandments also. You know, he was still living under the law of Moses. He still kept those Ten Commandments. And so he had to live them, and he did live them. And he taught obedience to them. But he taught a change. He taught something was going to be changing and that they would be different. And I really, these are my words, but I believe that what he taught was that we should now want to obey the commands because of our love for God and our brother. And that's kind of goes along with what Dwayne was saying a minute ago, that how God dealt with different people in different dispensations of time. And now, because we have all of these blessings that other people, the Israelites and those that lived under the patriarchal age, didn't have, and we have all this knowledge, we have the Bible, we have this recorded history of God's dealing with man from the start up until now, and even though things that are going to happen, some prophecy that's not even been fulfilled yet, he puts greater responsibility on us. And that responsibility is not only in our actions, but it's also in the things, how we think. And I guess part of the proof of that would be in his teaching there in Matthew, the fifth chapter, when he begins his Sermon on the Mount, and he says, you should not even want to sin. If you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. Was that the same under the old law? No. If we hate someone, we're a murderer. If we want to take their life, if we hate them that much, then we might, you know, it's the same in God's eyes as if we actually committed the crime. And he says in, I believe it's Matthew 5 and 38, yeah, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. This was a total and complete reversal of what they were used to. And it's a complete reversal of what we instinctively want to do. We don't want to be nice to the person that abuses us, whether it's physically or verbally. We don't want to be nice to the person that abuses our children. That really gets our hackles up, doesn't it? Can you remember the first time that your child was treated bad by another little child and you saw that happen? I mean, that really gets to you, doesn't it? But we have to remember who we are and how God wants us to act when we see those things. And we have to remember, you know, that we're in the presence of our children, and what we do or say right then has a huge impact on them.
Mike, I think it's kind of like the picture I get is when you're in the first grade, you're not held as responsible as you are when you're in high school. And that's the process that has come through history,
yeah,
is that they started out in the first grade and second grade, and God told them what sin was, and we kind of see that, well, they obeyed it, but not necessarily from the heart sometimes. And now we have the responsibility of obeying from the heart. And He's given us the Spirit that they didn't have. We're giving us the Spirit that helps us to. I used to always think, well, how do you love somebody? How do you love somebody that hates you or does mean things to you? Well, because we're given the Spirit. And we have the example of Christ. We're able to do that.
Yeah, and that's something we might talk, just mention. I don't want to get into it too much because I'll probably take from my class on love. But when Jesus said, love your enemies, and those who despitefully use you and abuse you, that's not a direct quote, of course, towards one another. Something for you to think about.
Mark, I think what you said is supported by it.
I do too.
The fact that the commandment, love God and keep His commandments and love one another,
mm-hmm,
that love is not emotional.
Yeah.
That's not emotional.
Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments.
That's by knowledge.
Right.
And
it's by actions.
And by actions. And the Muslim, we should love that Muslim with that love, but we're not going to love him with an emotional love.
Right.
So that's exactly.
And I think many times, if we don't remember that, we can get confused. Okay. So Christ taught the Ten Commandments. The only thing that he changed, well, not the only thing actually, he changed them all. He changed them, and actually they're even more strict than they were, because we're not even to think of committing these sins. And then when it comes to the Sabbath, that was simply changed to the first day of the week because of his resurrection. And I'm not prepared to talk about it today, and I don't really have it on our agenda here, but you know, I think it would be good to study the first day of the week. Should Christians observe the first day of the week as the Israelites did the Sabbath, or how they were commanded to observe the Sabbath? Has anything changed on that? Because we've sure changed it today. And I think that's something that would be a good study there. Okay. Any other comments on this, on obedience to the Ten Commandments? Part of how Christ changed that observance of the Sabbath, we see here in Mark, the second chapter. This is when he and the disciples were walking through the field of corn on the Sabbath. Let's read these few verses here. We've got just a few minutes. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, can't you just see the Pharisees following them along? "Oh, look, I saw him. Look, he's eating grain." Can you imagine that? But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." He's telling them, I'm changing it. Now, did they break the law of the Sabbath? No, they didn't, because they were hungry. They were not working. They were walking through the field, plucking the grain as they went to eat. And he made reference to David, who was apparently pretty much starving to death when he ate the showbread. And it was a good opportunity for him to teach this to the Pharisees. Also, let's look at... So also what he did in chapter 3 there, if you continue through the first five verses, they watched him closely. Verse 2, whether he would heal this man on the Sabbath day. This man had the withered hand. And so he did it. Was that work? How did they say this was breaking of the Sabbath? I guess maybe they thought, qualified that as some work. I don't know. But this was a miracle of God. Yes.
I think this also says something about the nature of God's commandments. They're good for us, meant to be good for us. And so that's why with David, he wasn't supposed to eat the showbread. And under other circumstances, it would have been sinful for him to eat the showbread.
Right.
But God's commandments are meant for our good.
Right.
So is it better to starve and die or to eat the showbread, even though under other circumstances you shouldn't?
Right.
And I think Jesus is saying, you guys have got this all wrong. These are for your good.
Yeah. And I think this passage and this thought also is good teaching for, exceptions to gathering together on the first day of the week. If you have some emergency, obviously if you're sick and you're not able, you just physically can't. But, if you have a job where sporadically you have to work and you have no choice, I think God understands that. But I think we need to be very careful that we don't, if we have a choice, if we don't have to have that job, then we better not take it. But there are exceptions. I guess we could say there are exceptions to the commandments. And we need to be very careful that we know what they are. But they are there, and I think Christ showed